On behalf of June's family, we definitely wanted to thank each one of you for coming out this morning to attend this service. June would have been glad that you could attend because she spent some time thinking and planning for this service, going as far back as into the 1960s, the record indicates, when she first mentioned what type of service she would like to have someday when her time came. Coincidentally, it was also in the early 1960s that I have my first memories of Sister June. It goes back to the days of the Asilomar conventions held up in Monterey, California. I see Jim smiling, remembering those days. And I can still remember the Pearson kids, John, Jim, Joel, and Judy, and the Davis boys, my brother Jeff and myself, running around and playing through the vast sand dunes on the Asilomar grounds. The only two people that seemed to be concerned about what we were doing and where were all the kids were my mom, Martha, still sitting with us here, and of course, your mom, your sister Jude. I think Jack, he probably, along with my dad, Larry, were more happy to let the kids go off and have a good time and not worry so much about what they were doing, giving them some free time. But the two moms were concerned about that we were attending all the Sunday schools and getting our lessons correctly. You know, if you go there today, you can't run on those sand dunes anymore. There's boardwalks and there's fencing. The ecologists have gotten a hold of the place, and so all the fun that we had as kids, you can no longer have today. But I think it was up at those conventions put on by the San Francisco Bible students that Sister June really began to appreciate Brother Ed Fay and his wife Lillian Fay, who helped to put on that convention for so many years, year after year. I remember for the early years growing up. And it was from that bond of fellowship that Sister June in the mid-60s heard Brother Ed Fay give a beautiful funeral discourse for a sister that had passed away, and she gleaned on to a copy of the remarks Brother Ed gave at that service, filed it away with her important papers, and noted by pen and signature that she would like to have those same thoughts presented at her own service someday in the future. So honoring her request and paraphrasing for a time, at times, we'd like to present some of those thoughts that Sister June cherished and hoped that others would listen to and take note of. And this was Brother Ed Fay's remarks. He began with as follows. He opens with a reading of the 90th Psalm. And there it reads, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And this is what Brother Ed had to say about those scriptures. He says, to those of us who remain after the dear sister that had passed it back when he first gave this lesson, he says, as we reflect upon our loved ones who have passed on, such a service as this causes much serious thoughts in our minds. The thoughtful person keeps wondering why our glorious, all-powerful Creator permits the blighting reign of sin and death to continue. There is so much evidence all about us which unmistakably speaks of God's eternal wisdom and limitless power, unlimitless power. Why does he not stop sickness and death? And then comes the further question to the thoughtful mind. Why did God permit sickness and death to start in the first place? We are convinced by God's word that the blight of sin and death will be removed forever in the kingdom for which Jesus taught us to pray. In the psalm we just read, Brother Ed says, he says, "Thou, God, turnest man to destruction." Can this be true? Did God really turn the human family into destruction or death? According to the Bible, the first parents of all mankind were Adam and Eve. They were created and placed in a garden eastward in Eden and told to have dominion over the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Hence they were promised life, perfect life, if obedient. For God also said to Adam that if he disobeyed, thou shalt surely die. Or as the margin of the Bible more correctly interprets it, dying thou shalt die. Because of disobedience, Adam and Eve were condemned to death, driven out of the garden, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, as it's quoted in Genesis 3:22. This suggests that present in the fruits of the garden were all the nutrients man needed to sustain perfect life. Death and sickness began at this point, and all of Adam's children since then have been unable to thwart the sentence that's been imposed. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22 states the matter simply, "As in Adam all die, and since by man came death." The 90th Psalm also refers to the experience of man's expulsion from Eden by the words, "Thou God turnest man to destruction." And in that same psalm, it reiterates what it is the sentence of death, indicating all such are as asleep. Such too were Jesus' descriptive words of the death of his friend. "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep," recorded for us in John 11:11. All of mankind will also have an opportunity to be awakened from their sleep of death. This hope of a resurrection from death is a soul-stirring message of the Bible, and it too was suggested in our 90th Psalm. Note the words, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return ye children of men." The reason why mankind can be told by God to return is contained in the remainder of the apostle's statement of 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, where it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The story of our Lord's sacrifice that men might live is indeed the greatest story ever told. We read in the Bible that our Lord Jesus, as the Logos, was the first being ever created. We cannot comprehend how glorious and powerful was the firstborn of God. We do know that he existed ages upon ages ago because to him was committed by the Father the great project of creation. This we read in Colossians 1:15 through 17, where it quotes, "Who Jesus in his pre-human existence is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." When man was justly condemned to death by God, it appears that this glorious being was willing to have his life transferred to earth and became a man to die in Adam's place. Before God in justice could release man from death, it was required that one who corresponded to Adam, perfect, uncondemned, should take Adam's place in death. Hence we read in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This word ransom in the Greek is antilutron, which means a corresponding price. Because all were condemned in one, that is Adam, all can be redeemed by one, which is Jesus, through Jesus. When we understand the great truth of the ransom as taught in the Bible, it answers many questions. We understand why it was that after God turneth man to destruction, sentences him to death, he can then say, "Return ye children of men," in the resurrection. It makes clear the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." We understand also why Jesus, who spoke as never man spake, waited until 30 years of age to begin his ministry to speak his first sermon. This was because until he was 30, he could not offer himself as a ransom or corresponding price for our father Adam, because under Israel's law, this was the age of manhood and maturity at the age of 30. In the 90th Psalm, we read, it appears that Moses, who wrote this prayer after hearing God's words that man would return, then implores God with the question, "Return, O Lord, how long?" This question has been in the hearts of all of God's children. When, Lord, will you establish your kingdom on earth? When shalt thou say, "Return"? When shall the resurrection begin? As the psalmist inquired, so we too desire to know how long before earth's night of sin shall terminate in a morning of joy, the joy of the resurrection. The Bible clearly teaches that before the kingdom shall be established in the earth, then shall be united with Jesus as glorious spirit beings, his bride, the church, or in other words, his faithful disciples. This is the hope that Sister June had to be part of this bride class. But it requires a life of self-sacrifice, a life dedicated to our Lord, and faith in God's wonderful promises of future life. Faith in Jesus' resurrection is key to all the hopes we share for the resurrection of not just a few, but of all who are in the sleep of death. The Apostle Paul puts it very succinctly in 1 Corinthians 15:45. He says, "The first Adam became a living soul, the last Adam a life-giving spirit," referring to our Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15:45. Here it says that the last Adam, referring to our Lord Jesus, would be the channel by which all of mankind would receive life. But this required that Jesus himself be raised from the dead after giving his life as a corresponding price for Father Adam. But in order to carry out this work as a life-giving spirit, our Lord Jesus also had to be resurrected from the dead. We learn how this was accomplished. It tells us in Ephesians 1:19, they're speaking of God's mighty power. It says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Faith in Jesus' resurrection gives us great confidence in the fulfillment of the scripture where it says, speaking of Jesus as that life-giving spirit, it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." The resurrection of life sounds great, but the resurrection of judgment, what does that portend? Sister June understood what these two salvations represented, and she spent her consecrated life trying to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus in the hope that if faithful unto death, she might receive a spiritual reward in the same likeness as his resurrection. Our Lord Jesus himself tells us in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. This is the first resurrection that the scriptures speak of, the resurrection of life, Revelation 20:5-6. Life within itself, not dependent on another to support it. It is the hope of the church to be with her Lord, reigning over the resurrected world of mankind here on the earth during that 1,000-year kingdom of Christ, that day of judgment referred to earlier. A 1,000-year kingdom of Christ is when mankind will hear his voice and be brought back out of the sleep of death, and they will learn God's ways in that day. For almost 6 millennia, mankind has learned the lessons of the wages of sin, which leads to death. But in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, those days will be a thing of the past. God's righteous ways will rule in men's hearts, and they will walk up the highway of holiness. We're told of this wonderful prospect of future life outlined in Isaiah 35, where it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way that it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the wonderful hope that Sister June held close to her heart for the recovery of all of mankind in Christ's coming kingdom. It's a hope that many share with her as we remember her life and the effect and loving influence she had and shared with so many throughout her long life. We will deeply miss her this side the veil, but we have loving memories that we can share with one another, and with God's help, he will console our hearts as we patiently wait upon him for that glorious day to come. We're going to ask our choir to come forward now, our singers, and they're going to sing for us In the Garden.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is real. walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him. Voice of woe, his voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever.
You know, that was a special song that Sister June wanted at this service. She requested this well in advance in the garden. We're going to ask Jennifer to come forward now and read a poem, a special poem, The Transformation.
The Transformation. To the potter's house I went down one day and watched him while molding the vessels of clay. And many a wonderful lesson I drew as I noted the process the clay went through. Trampled and broken, downtrodden and rolled, to render more plastic and fit for the mold. How like the clay that is human, I thought, when heavenly hands to perfection brought. For self must be cast as the dust at his feet before it is ready for service made meet. And pride must be broken and self-will lost, all laid on the altar, whatever the cost. But lo, by and by, a delicate vase of wonderful beauty and exquisite grace. Was it once the vile clay? Ah, yes. Yet how strange, the potter hath wrought such a marvelous change. Not a trace of the earth, nor mark of the clay, the fires of the furnace have burned them away. Wondrous skill of the potter. The praise is his due, in whose hands to perfection and beauty it grew. Thus with souls lying still, content in God's hand, that do not his power of working withstand, they are molded and fitted, a treasure to hold, vile clay now transformed into purest of gold.
We wanted to just spend a few minutes reflecting on Sister June's life and the things that we remember that come to our attention and in our remembrances and reflection. You know, as you might notice the flowers up in front. I think Sister Judy said Sister June's favorite flowers were the red flowers that she had at her wedding, I believe. And I didn't realize it, but Judy had sent me back some information about some of the jobs that June had had in through her life. You know, she was a manager, she was a salesman. And she worked at flower shops, I guess, and so flowers were always very important to her. And so when we would have conventions, she was always one right up front, making sure in charge that flowers would be provided for all the tables in the cafeteria setting and also in front of the podiums. And so this is what she dedicated herself to doing for so many years of her life caring for having flowers available for the brethren. And I thought it rather interesting the things that she did in her life. You know, as she got later on in the stages of her life, it was very important for her to look out and care for a lot of those elderly that were going through very difficult times. I remember one of the things that she loved to do was to present or send comfort blankets to brethren that were going through such difficult times. And you can't imagine what that's like when you're suffering in some sickness and to get a gift in the mail of a wonderful blanket that can comfort you and and from the friends, and Sister June loved to do those kinds of things, caring for those that were in need of special care. She was also in charge of writing and putting out letters for the brethren to sign, and these letters could be then sent out to all those who were sick and ill. And if you're isolated and you aren't able to come to meetings, and someone has taken the effort to put those letters together, Sister June was right there, always being part of making sure the brethren were looked after. You know, I can think of so many wonderful experiences I had with Sister June and Jack. You know, they came over to Poland with us one year. We met them over there. They stayed at my wife, Sister Alicia's parents' home in Bielsko Biała, Poland. They traveled out to Miskolc, Hungary. And I remember traveling back through the Czech Republic. You know, it was on that August 10th where the convention is over. And what would Sister June do? She had bought a little cake because it was my birthday, and she had a little private birthday party for me traveling back into Poland. So she would think of these little details. June was a detail person, and she made sure to take care of those that would really receive a blessing for those special times. You know what, when you travel, things don't always go well. I remember she telling us, and she had so many stories. That's what I loved about June. You could sit down with her and she'd tell you all these wonderful things that had happened, and not only just the good, but the bad things that happened. And I remember one year they had done a lot of traveling and they had bought new luggage. And apparently this luggage was pretty nice, because when they came back into Burbank at the local airport, one of the celebrities saw the luggage and decided, maybe I should have that. And I think, didn't they lose their luggage that year? It was gone. So everything they had bought was had to be recovered at some time. You know, we took a lot of trips to a lot of conventions. I think a highlight that I had with Sister June and Jack was traveling over to Israel for that convention. I see Sister Nanette nodding her head. Her husband, Michael Nakora, loved that trip also, and June and Jack did too. The Mali set it up. 300 brethren went over to Israel, spent a weekend in convention in Jerusalem, and then spent another week traveling all around Israel. Really, you could go almost any place you wanted to. And one of the funny stories that I remember, because they sent us a big brochure that said after we left Jerusalem, we're planning to head to the Bedouin village, where you are invited to spend an evening with the Bedouins to have the nightly entertainment, and then spend the night there overnight, and the next day we'll be going to Masada. And then it said underneath that, or you can leave the Bedouin village and go to the Dead Sea and spend a nice night at a hotel and meet the brethren at the top of Masada the next day. And I looked at this brochure and I said, Bedouins, they live in tents. And so I said, you know, I took the hotel option. And of course, I don't know if June and Jack read the fine print, maybe they didn't, because we're all in this huge big tent in the Bedouin village, and then they put on a floor show. Well, the idea of a floor show for the Bedouins, bring out the snakes, bring out the spiders, bring out the tarantulas, and parade them around, and then hopefully clean them all up and put them away. And then the guide says, okay, everyone now going to the hotel, please get up and we're going to load a bus. Everyone else, stay where you are. The mats that you're sitting on, that's where you're sleeping this evening. And they put a long curtain between the men and the women. They put the women on one side and the men on the other, and that was how they divided the sleeping arrangements for that night. And when I told Sister June what we had at the hotel overlooking the Dead Sea, a nice breakfast in the morning, and the next day we didn't have to hike up the Roman ramp to Masada. No, there's this huge tram that took you up this 1,000-foot, it seemed like, maybe it was only 500 feet, but it took you up to the very top of Masada. And when June heard this story, you know how June would get. And so we would go back and forth over our trips from time to time, and the experiences that we had. And we would always laugh about the experiences. That's what it made it fun, to laugh about the different experiences that we had. There's so many stories that you could tell, and so many accounts of special things she did for the brethren. We had so many dinners and fellowship together that between her family and the Pearson family and our family, even up until this year, I could go on about the close bond of friendship and love we had. But so I just want to know she's very special to me and our family, and the Pearson family too. All the family are special, are especially close to us. We're going to ask our choir to come back again, and they're going to sing "How Great Thou Art." This is another song that Sister June wanted sung at this service. But before they sing, I just wanted to say, after that, we're going to have a handheld mic. And if anyone wants to make a few comments or reflections that they might want to present for a few minutes, you're welcome to do that. And so we'll have a microphone being passed around. Just raise your hand. So now we're going to have the singing of "How Great Thou Art."
Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Tim is going to bring a microphone handout, so brethren that might want to say a few words, you're certainly welcome to. You know, Judy had sent me a copy of some statistics about Sister June. She said she was 87 years old at her passing. She was consecrated at the age of 14. June's mother grew up a Roman Catholic, But it was her brother who found and shared the truth to them, with them. That's when they moved to California when June was 14. One of the interesting stories, how June met Jack, or how Jack met June, I guess. Because I guess June had saw Jack, and Jack didn't even know who June was. And June arranged a special meeting, apparently. And once that occurred, I guess Jack had no choice, you know. Everything had been decided for him. His life had already been planned out. So we're glad you're still with us here today, Jack. Jack was in the Navy, I guess, as I understand. And I guess he proposed before he headed out on the train. They were married back in December 4th of 1951 and were married for 67 years. Of course, they had four children. We all know John, Jim, Joel, and Judy. And she was busy throughout the 1950s giving birth to all of her children. And we could go on with facts and remembrances that go on to this day today, just this year.